whose writings and our mind are reading the gospel. The children came in and dismissed her from the church. Our scripture reading today is from 2 Samuel chapter 17. We read in verses 1 through 4. Moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Let me choose 12,000 men, and I will rise and pursue David tonight. I will come upon him while he is weary and discouraged, and throw him into a panic, and all the people who are with him will flee. I will strike down only the king, and I will bring all the people back to you as a bride comes home to her husband. You seek the life of only one man, and all the people will be at peace." And the advice seemed right in the eyes of Absalom and all the elders of Israel. This is the word of the Lord.
Today, on the last Sunday of 2018, we pick up our study of 2 Samuel right where we left off, which is in chapter 17. And this is our last stop we're going to make in our 2 Samuel series, because we're going to continue on with it into the new year, and we'll finish it up just in time for the Lenten season to begin. So I'm excited about that, and I hope you are as well. As we left off, you'll recall that David was experiencing the consequences of his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah, just as the prophet Nathan had foretold. There had been an incestual rape among his children, and one son had killed the perpetrator's son in revenge. That son, Absalom, had become disgruntled with his father, had developed his own aspirations for the kingdom, and then deceivingly began to bolster his position in the kingdom at his father David's expense. Once this was accomplished, Absalom gathered some key influencers to his side, Ahithophel, as Michael mentioned in the reading, being the key one, and declared himself the king. So outmaneuvered, David fled the city of Jerusalem right before Absalom and his new army arrived on the scene. So the throne of David had been usurped by his son Absalom, and that David's chief counsel, Ahithophel, had cast his lot with the usurper. David had escaped from Jerusalem, and when we were in chapter 15, we read that he encountered three friends, as we called it, as he left the city, loyalists. He prayed to God for the counsel of Ahithophel among Absalom to become foolish. And in those three friendly encounters, God answered his prayer. He provided good people in the proper places to assist David and set him up to defeat his son and return to the throne, because God had anointed David king. And he wanted to ensure, he would ensure, that his will would not be thwarted by Absalom, Ahithophel, or anyone else. So seeing the typology of Jesus Christ in the history of Israel, the kingdom of David in particular, as I just mentioned a few moments ago, we are reminded here in 2 Samuel, and we take comfort in this because, one, it is never good to be on the wrong side of God's determined will, and two, there's always hope when we trust in the Lord, especially in the face of difficulties and of trials. And so we rejoice in seeing how these events in the life of David are fulfilled in Christ and point us to the gospel. Now, of course, we know these things in part because we understand the story from the perspective of history. And we're standing, of course, on the other side of the cross, looking back on these things. But we also see it in the narrative itself. And that's what we're going to look at today, because the writer of the book, the narrator, the writer, the author, clues us in, gives us hints of what is happening that those with whom the history he's recording are a part of do not know, but we know. And we see that. But David, players in all these historical events do not have that perspective. They're simply experiencing these events in real time, unaware, like we are today and every day, of how the providence of God is determining our steps. And that is one of the key things we want to remember. How the providence of God is determining our steps, even though we may be unaware. So as we made our way through chapter 16 then, we read the account of David being encountered in his retreat from Jerusalem, not by three more friends, but three enemies. And we saw him trust in the Lord. David is still God's anointed king. And unlike Saul's defiance and sin, God has not removed his anointing from David. He is still God's chosen. He is still God's elect. So to rebel against David, the king is still, while David is still the king, is to rebel against the Lord. We see David for who he is, however. We have learned of his flaws, his individual warts and all, but he remains the covenant king. So as we enter chapter 17, let's pray. God of mercy, you promised never to break your covenant with us. We are thankful. And so amid all the changing words of our generation, speak your eternal word that never changes. And enable us to respond to your gracious promises with faithful and obedient lives. We pray this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So you've heard the first four verses of the chapter already. It's a long chapter, so I encourage you to open your own Bibles and follow along as I make my way through the rest of the text. In those first four verses, Absalom receives the counsel of Ahithophel, David's former chief strategist. And it's good counsel. In fact, it's the right counsel. But remember, Ahithophel was so highly regarded for his knowledge and wisdom, it says in the previous verse of the final verse of the previous chapter, now in those days, this would be chapter 16, verse 23, now in those days, the counsel that Ahithophel gave was as if one consulted the word of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel esteemed, both by David and by Absalom. So this was a wise man, a man with good advice, and he gave Absalom good advice. Had Absalom heeded this advice, the history of Israel and the history of the world as we know it today would be different. But for reasons the text does not yet detail for us, Absalom at this important juncture makes an inadvisable move. Despite having some concerns about the loyalties of his father's close friend, Hushai, one of the three loyalists that David had met as he had fled the city, Hushai, who's just arrived at the scene, Absalom calls Hushai to himself, tells him the details of Ahithophel's plan, and asks him for his thoughts. And this is where we are as we come to verse 5. Then Absalom said, call Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear what he has to say. And when Hushai came to Absalom, Absalom said to him, thus has Ahithophel spoken. Shall we do as he says? If not, you speak. Then Hushai said to Absalom, now keep in mind here before I continue that Hushai is a spy for David. Remember that? He has put his own loyalties to the test. He's risked everything to infiltrate Absalom's new administration and see if he can do anything to thwart his plans. And all of a sudden, that moment is at hand. And Absalom tells him Ahithophel's advice. So Hushai knows exactly what he's up against. not only the prevailing plan of the wise Ahithophel, but unlike Ahithophel, he demonstrates here that he knows Absalom, and he knows him well. He knows what makes him tick, and he might remember how concerned Absalom was with his looks. The text told us how handsome he was, how obsessed he was with his hair. Remember that? And so Hushai appeals to his vanity. Listen. This time, the counsel that Ahithophel has given is not good. He doesn't undercut Ahithophel. He just says, well, it's not the best advice this time. Hushai said, you know, Absalom, that your father and his men are mighty men, and that they are enraged like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. Besides, your father is expert in war. He will not spend the night with his people. Behold, even now he has hidden himself in one of the pits or in some other place. Now, Hushai here is suggesting that David is out there springing a trap for Absalom's military forces, and although he might be outnumbered, which he certainly is, he is an expert, David, at the art of covert war because of all of his years hiding from King Saul. So Hushai appears to Absalom's vanity here by saying that Ahithophel does not know his father like Absalom does. Absalom will need a plan to overcome David's military strengths and exploit his weaknesses. So he continues, Hushai, countering Ahithophel's plan. And as soon as some of the people fall at that first attack, meaning this hypothetical ambush that he says David is preparing, whoever hears it will say, there's been a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom. Then even the valiant men, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will utterly melt with fear. For all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man, and that those who are with him are valiant men. But my counsel is that all Israel be gathered to you. Remember, Ahithophel's plan was that he would lead the army out to chase after David. But my counsel is that all Israel will be gathered to you from Dan to Beersheba, which is Old Testament language for the entire nation, meaning top to bottom, as the sand by the sea for multitude. Hushai says, wait and build up a huge army. As the sand by the sea for multitude, and that you go to battle in person. So we shall come upon him in some place where he is to be found, and we shall light upon him as the dew falls on the ground, and of him and all the men with him, not one will be left. Now remember, Ahithophel had recommended that David be killed only. But Hushai advocates for total destruction. No followers of David spared, leaving no possibility of loyalists remaining for Absalom to worry about later in his reign. That's Hushai's recommendation, picking it up in verse 13. If he withdraws into a city, then all Israel will bring ropes to that city, and we shall drag it into the valley until not even a pebble is to be found there. And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. Now listen carefully, because the last half of verse 14 not only tells us, the readers, what is going to happen next, it also tells us all that we need to know. This is the key verse of the entire chapter. For the Lord had ordained to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel, so that the Lord might bring harm upon Absalom. Why does the Lord desire to defeat the council of Ahithophel and bring down Absalom? Is it because David prayed that Ahithophel's counsel would be rendered foolish? Well, yes and no. Yes, the Lord is answering David's prayer, and he's answering it affirmatively. But the promise of answered prayers in the Bible is not that they will always be answered in the way that we want them answered. The promise is that they will be answered according to God's will. And David has prayed consistently with God's will. And God had ordained David, not Absalom, to be king. But both Absalom and Ahithophel had aligned themselves against God's anointed, and therefore against God. And so, friends, this really is the big idea of the whole chapter. This is the takeaway. It's not just another neat Old Testament story. Another good story among many in the lives of Samuel and Saul and David. This is for us. It's for everyone. And by golly, don't we know people who are living their lives, running their lives, opposed to God, counter to his purposes? You might be right now. You know when you have compromised. You know the times when you thought you knew better. You know when you think you are the exception to God's rule. We've all been there at times. But the measure of our faith is not that we get off base now and then. It's that we repent of our self-sufficiency. We repent of our lack of trust, our lack of belief, and we realign ourselves with God. And by God's grace, he forgives us. Now, Hushai doesn't know what he knows. He didn't get to the end of verse 14. The narrator is not there whispering in his ear, telling him what has happened and what's going to happen next. Hushai and the others are just taking it moment by moment. They're trying to be faithful. They're doing what they can, trusting the Lord that they are on the right side, knowing that aligning with David could result, though, in their deaths. And such is the Christian life. I remember when Chris Roloff and I were recording the radio programs for the first Samuel sermon series. And we kept saying over and over again, man, this chapter's like a spy novel. We could make a movie just out of this chapter. And here we are again. So picking it up at verse 15. Then Hushai said to Zadok and Abiathar the priests. Now these are the priests who are also loyal to David and agreed to remain in the temple to act as messengers for him and send intel back to David. So he said to Zadok and Abiathar, thus and so did Ahithophel counsel Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus and so I have counseled. Now therefore send quickly and tell David, do not stay tonight at the fords of the wilderness, but by all means, pass over, lest the king and all the people who are with him be swallowed up. In other words, Hushai doesn't know what Absalom is going to do. He doesn't know at this point whose advice he's going to take. He tells the messenger what Ahithophel counseled. He tells them what he gave as some kind of counter advice. And he makes a recommendation and he sends them off to deliver the message. Verse 17. Now Jonathan and Ahimaaz, now this isn't Saul's son Jonathan, he is dead. These are the sons of the priests who are the messengers. Now Jonathan and Ahimaaz were waiting in En-Rogel. A female servant was to go and tell them, and they were to go and tell King David, for they were not to be seen entering the city. But a young man saw them and told Absalom, meaning, of course, that the spy network here has been discovered, right? A young man saw them and told Absalom. So both of them went away quickly and came to the house of a man at Bahurim who had a well in his courtyard, and they went down into it. And the woman took and spread a covering over the well's mouth and scattered grain on it, and nothing was known of it. When Absalom's servants came to the woman at the house, they said, "Where are Ahimaaz and Jonathan?" And the woman said to them, "They've gone over the brook of water." And when they sought and could not find them, they returned to Jerusalem. Now let me make a parenthetical remark here. The woman of the house lies. Did you notice that? She covers up for the two messengers. This family is loyal to David too. But notice that the narrator doesn't wish to comment on the deception. It just tells us what happened. And we continue in verse 21. After they had gone, the men came up out of the well and went and told King David. They said to David, "Arise and go quickly over the water, for thus and so has Ahithophel counseled against you." Then David arose and all the people who were with him, and they crossed the Jordan. By daybreak, not one was left who had not crossed the Jordan. So David receives the message. He makes a decision, and the decision he makes is to keep traveling and to put distance between himself and Jerusalem, just in case Ahithophel's counsel is taken and an army has been sent out swiftly to attack him while he's on the run. And as we will find out shortly, that's not what happened. Absalom takes Hushai's advice instead, and he delays so that he can raise up a large army instead. So David gets away, and he has time to regroup, and he is in an area of the kingdom that is east of the River Jordan, where there is protection. But here is what we want to remember from verses 15 to 23. Verse 23 stands alone. When Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his donkey and went off to his own city. He set his house in order and hanged himself, and he died and was buried in the tomb of his father. Kind of a tragic end. Ahithophel, knowing that his counsel was right, and that Absalom, in rejecting it, had led to his own defeat, which would lead, of course, to Ahithophel being captured and killed as a traitor. In the midst of all the preparations for war, he leaves the city, he heads back to his hometown, he finalizes his estate, and he completes suicide. Tragic end to a brilliant life, one that had gone astray when he made the decision to set himself against him. Listen to me. We have all lamented at times in our lives that it seemed like good guys get the shaft and the bad guys always win. How many of us have thought that recently with the runners? Why does Bill get the series games? It's not fair. But the story of Ahithophel reminds us that God is not unaware of what is happening. There is justice in the end. He is not asleep amidst our trials. Psalm 121 says this: "I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. Of all the tragedies of the world, none has been more unjust than the death of Jesus Christ. The Son of God. How did Peter describe it in his sermon in Acts chapter 2? This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Picking our passage up to finish it at verse 24. Then David came to Mahanaim, and Absalom crossed the Jordan with all the men of Israel. Now Absalom had set Amasa over the army instead of Joab. Amasa was the son of a man named Ithrah the Ishmaelite, who had married Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, sister of Zeruiah, Joab's mother. And Israel and Absalom encamped in the land of Gilead. When David came to Mahanaim, Shobai, the son of Nahash, from Rabbah of the Ammonites, and Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lo-Debar, and Barzillai, the Gilead, from Rogalim. Not enough time to go into who these characters are, but they are all people with very interesting backgrounds with history that we can discover here in Samuel, who have various relationships with David, but who obviously here have cast their lot and remained loyal to him. They brought beds, basins, and earthen vessels, wheat, barley, flour, parched grain, beans and lentils, honey and curds, and sheep and cheese from the herd for David and the people with him to eat. For they said, the people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. God, through these men, is their provision. Dale DeGrasse selected Psalm 41 for the call to worship this morning, and it's a psalm that David wrote as a lament over Ahithophel here in chapter 17. And interestingly, get this, because this is how closely these events tie in with the life of Jesus Christ, because Jesus himself quotes the psalm. Psalm 41 in John 13, the psalm about David lamenting over Ahithophel, and applies it to Judas, making Judas Iscariot to Jesus, the New Testament equivalent of the Old Testament Ahithophel to David. How often in your life have you become aware of the hidden sovereign plans of the Lord that you did not? Let us be encouraged. And let us know that God is never silent. He is not asleep. He is not deaf to our cries, but he is aware that he is working to ensure his good purposes do indeed come to pass. So as our chapter comes to close, I'm reminded of Psalm 2, verse 12. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in your hand. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your scriptures.
We often find ourselves wanting the same things as David. Often find ourselves in the presence of enemies, of those who ridicule our faith. We pray that they will come to nothing. Your kingdom will come because at the head of the kingdom there is a King, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who will triumph over sin and will triumph over death and hell itself. So grant us this encouragement, O Lord, that comes from these pages, and grant us faith to trust in you and to see and know that you are acting. We ask it in Jesus' name.
As we respond to the preaching of God's word, let us rise in heart, word, and body, and turn to in your hymnals to number 163 as we sing, As with Gladness and Joy.
Go in peace in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.